Welcome to the Once Upon a Leader in Africa podcast with George Nudu. We invite you to listen to influencers and opinion shapers narrating their experiences from their leadership roles in Africa, from the world of business, community development, government, corporate, social enterprise, among others. We will glean from their good, bad, and ugly side of their leadership journey and be inspired to overcome adversity, to pursue success against all odds, to be a great leader, and many other lessons. Welcome to the podcast, and here's George Nudu.
Welcome to part two of our last podcast episode.
And even as the eight of you came together and started, it seems you were the lead. You're the vision bearer and you kind of were the leader of that team. How was that? Your responsibility as a leader and just leading the team over the years you were there. How was that for you?
Yeah, you know, it's funny because our structure doesn't show anywhere that I was the leader. It's funny. But I think it's the fact that I was on the forefront in the sense, vision-wise, like I said, from vision picture, clearly, I got a vision of the body of Christ coming together in worship from that sense of defining vision. The others, because of how much impact Sing Africa had in our lives, we sort of, beyond being a, you know, you can be a clique that's saying, man, we had a good time in university, let's do something more. We knew that we were called, the eight of us knew that we were called to make a difference in Africa. And the proof we had was when we were in university, we had formed, we were part of this group. So because I started Sing Africa, that was very clear. I'm the one who literally called people to start, tell them this, what there is. Naturally, they looked to me for guidance and the fact that I was actively involved in a music ministry out here when I left university. The rest of them are not necessarily musicians. That's the other thing. And we're all clear that it's going to be a music ministry. We're all clear without even thinking about it. We're not defined. We're not starting anything new. But we're just saying, what kind of thing are we starting now that we left university and we can't go back to university? So God had allowed me to go through this time of being involved in ICC, my church, and doing whatever it is that we were doing to sort of weave everything together. So then I was able to give leadership and say, hey, this is how we're going to do it. It's going to be praise and worship. I'm a worship leader. I understand the demographic and the dynamic of the church. Now ICC has been on the forefront. You know, we've got friends. I've got friends. Let me bring these friends together and represent the body of Christ. So naturally, that's how it was. So, and then of course, the fact that, I had that picture and had that vision, but everybody knew it's those settings where you sit and say, okay, so guys, what is this? Okay, you do an event, you do an event, but you're not going to ask, we have no time to ask what event it is because we sort of just know, you know? And so that's what happened. Of course, now, because they're looking at me for clarity on how this thing is going to look like, and I'm the musician in there, and I'm the technical guy in there. So I became the face, first of all, music. I'm the face of music. I'm the worship leader. I'm the face of the starting of the service. And I'm the decision maker who has to give direction on technical matters, sound, whatever it is. And I've got backing of the church and a community, you know. The rest of the guys now ended up doing their roles very, very, very well, where someone like Moiro, you know, was busy now putting together the administrative side of it. And we had already sort of created that model from what we were doing at the ICC with Rachel and everyone. So, yeah, but that's how the leadership picked up. And so, but let me tell you something. Maybe this will sort of give a direction to even your question. One thing about Afleo that I know and I can probably risk saying we're proud of is that we did our best to make sure that it was faceless, that it was faceless as much as possible. I don't know if you recall, there's a time when you told me you were shocked when I did not know that we had been nominated for Groove Award And you're the one who told me, and I was busy going for a practice at ICC, and you should have seen the look on your face wondering, you don't know this. The thing was, how even if you, it's a movement, even if you called up somebody for this entity, there's nowhere on our structure that says that George is the head of this ministry, so definitely he's going to show up and represent this. No, we intentionally tried as much as possible to make it faceless. So, and this is the reason why we were able to see how the body of Christ was. First of all, we understood the body of Christ. And the body of Christ from our level, not from Christ's level, from our level, the ground is always different. It's denominational. You and I know that. It's denominational. So then, what that means is ACK has to be there. My dear Methodist has to be there. The Presbyterians have to be there. The Pentecostals, who are so many names, congregations have to be there. So then, how do you create a space or an entity that represents all that in all aspects, from functioning and also from understanding? So from functioning and organizational structure, it's easy to put it down, but from the understanding. So if I stand there as this face, okay, it's a good thing, it has its place, but how sure am I that some people not be wondering, so who are you, which church do you go to, and where's your caller, why are you not clergy, what is this you're talking about? And it's the same scenario with Integrity Music. The same thing, they just began, these guys just loved music, and the Jesus movement was all over the place, and it was just looking like it's out of control, and you cannot point a finger on which pastor is running the Jesus movement. And here comes Integrity. Maranatha was already existing, and songs are just being birthed. You know, it just went out of the control, as we know. And the same thing even for us. So because of that, then, I think we were able to make that very clear from the beginning that, look, I go to ICC, in that group, my wife and I are in ICC. Then we had someone from CETA. Then we had some guys from Nairobi Chapel, actually. And I think, no, Mavuna had not started. That's just way before. There's another church. I can't remember what it was. Already in that lighting, already in that beginning point, and then Karura Chapel, Paul our chairman was from there. Already in that setup, the conversation is Jesus. If the conversation is Jesus, it's a movement. It's not a group. It's not a structured church. So now it made us think critically about what to say, what to sing. Okay, when we understood that from that time, when I think about it now, wow, actually the conversations we had were that level, George, they were that level. Can you imagine, we were just young guys, freshly married, we were just married, like, we got married like this and we were starting a flow. And we had conversations that I believe are only found probably on Tuesday mornings in church meetings. At the level of clergy, not at the level where you don't have administrators in our meeting. Because we're talking about how we look at a song and say, this song can resonate for the body of Christ. This song can be sung by a Catholic. This song can be sung by. That's the kind of things we're dealing with. So and to sort of just come around what you're asking, I don't think we were even caught up at the beginning. I can confidently say, even on behalf of everybody else, I don't think we are caught up with who's the leadership. We're just caught up with the role, because it's an event. That's the other thing. It's an event we're preparing for. So sort of you can easily just focus on that. But we did not think of, oh, you know, I'm the leader, or this guy who's gonna do this. First of all, we're even trying to figure ourselves out. It took us like 2-3 years to start putting policy together when the thing had already even started. So to wrap this up is just to say, I think God allowed us to do it that way. God allowed us to go through that. We don't take any credit. I met a guy from England who had his act together for 10 years and had written down the vision and every plan before he started something. And I was thinking, wow, you've sat on that thing for 10 years. I was like, you guy. Now he's coming to meet me because he has been told there's this guy who pulls crowds together and so on. And I'm thinking, how can I even help you? But for us, our story was the other way around, where we were catching on as moved along. I think that's a unique thing about a flow, that God intentionally wanted us to do it that way so that we remain true to the fact that it's a movement. As we understand it, the biggest frustration for me has been the body of Christ and its leadership have not took time to understand it. And I know up to now there are pockets of people who have not understood that, you know, but it's just the way it is. Yeah.
I like just that thing, you know, faceless. It's,
yeah.
It's, and Chip Block used to say this a lot. He used to say, when you look at the book of Acts, there was the Antioch church that used to send missionaries.
Right.
But they, you don't even know who was the pastor of that. They never say. But it was a missional church. It was a missional church. That's where Silas and Paul were sent off. You know, that's where the spiritual giants were being, you know, prayed for and released to go and spread God's word. So really that faceless, that's, as you talk, that's what came to my mind. So maybe just being able to pick some leadership nuggets from the eight of you, just the way how you guys led Afula, because I used to get fascinated, and I've told you this, I used to really get so fascinated. The level of commitment of the volunteers, you know, they would start practicing almost 6 months. Was it almost that period of time?
Yeah. Even now. Now we put it in a book. 10 years later.
10 years in the book, yes. And they used to meet. They used to buy the uniform. They used to raise money. They used to take leave. And I used to tell myself, that is a vision being bought and owned. So, I mean, what triggered that? And definitely, yes, God was there, the leadership team, maybe I could say. So what are the things that you guys did that just people got hooked to the vision? What was it?
Yeah, I think one of them is just what I said, we're true to being faceless. And that is one of the things that we talked about even as we're trying to figure ourselves around. Then secondly, I think somehow, apart from Tom Otieno, none of us were clergy. I like your smile. None of us are clergy. You know what? It's a very deep statement. So because none of us were clergy, no one was carrying the congregation. So that's sort of the situation and the surrounding sort of presented itself in a way that this thing will just go, we'll go with it. We know where we are going. We'll just go with it. Now, because of that, it was easy for us to get our clergy friends to give us credibility to the body of Christ without any hang-up. So I'm involved in ICC. Let me just tell you guys and Bishop, that's easy. Someone is Karura community, you know, already they know. So people like Josphat Chitende, Kama Mugambi, Grace Bukachi, Jackie Othoro was already at chapel. You know, it's a cliche to say that it was God's thing, but literally, these are the markers of how it was God's thing. Because Tom Otieno is our peer. Kema Ogambi, we are peers. Jackie Othoro, we are peers. These guys are like a second tier or third in their growth as clergy. Some of them already ordained. But we are peers. You get what I'm saying? The provost will listen to Tom. The then Emeritus Adoyo will listen to Grace Bukachi, because Grace has already got to that rank where it's in a place where she's coordinating music in Sitam, but we are peers. So to answer you, some things presented themselves, the surroundings presented itself. We were just in the right timing, but also the fact that we were very clear about what we were doing, and we somehow acted to make sure that that one thing stays. We stay true to that one thing. So we knew there's an event coming up, so we need to practice. But we cannot just go and tell Tom to give us All Saints Cathedral and have everybody keep coming there, however convenient it is. Yet, we've got people from SDA, people from CITAM, people from whatever. What if we went to Grace and told her, give us some, talk to your CITAM people, and let this group also come and practice there, all right? So now we've got two places where we can practice. Oh, this is exciting. Why don't they talk to ICC? Yeah. You know, it's exciting. Why don't we? And all of a sudden, Crisco knows about us because we are meeting at Caxton House or whatever it was over there, one of the, you know, practicing. And we thought, oh, this is cool. So month one, we're going to meet at ICC. Month two, we're going to meet at All Saints Cathedral. Month three, St. Andrews. And by the time the year was over, it had spread like fire in the sense that, okay, that these guys were coming, because we trust whoever is bringing them in-house. And that's when now we realized we started now becoming actively intentional in the next subsequent year's planning, beginning from practices. Then we used practices and venues of practices as a way of envisioning and letting the body of Christ know what we were doing. That's what I would say that we did, and we did well, to a point where now we document in the file the practice schedule. So because we have got a group, an army of very many people who are giving themselves to come, and then I'll talk about what I think made volunteers come in. But because we have all these people, we need to be organized and thank God that we were not just involved in church at ministry level. We had people who are very organized. You know, when I talk about my wife, very organized in putting things together. And our chairman, Paul, is in the banking industry. And so, and he had gone up the ranks. So he was a no-nonsense chairman, and he organized things. And he taught some of us who think that the Spirit of the Lord is just this freelance, you know, entity. Had to style up and realize, yeah, God is also a God of order and you have to write things down. So we actually used to find it very exciting to put the schedule out before you come and join the team. What does that mean? If you're putting the schedule out for practices, that means let's talk to these churches before. So what ended up becoming is that we were very excited about doing this thing. It was so exciting. We are fresh people. We've been friends from campus. None of us had children by that time. So we are just out there. Let's come on, man. If it's either going out for you for a date with your wife of your youth, or you're at Fleo, or you're busy practicing for Praise Festival. I mean, what else is there to do? So we were busy loving to go to churches, attend their services. You know, come up with ideas. Guys, can we? I mean, apart from me, who is involved in the pulpit at ICC, none of the others are involved on pulpit. So it's easy to say, let's go to KG Bahati and attend service. And we'd go. So we got to position ourselves intentionally to learn the body of Christ. And Paul, our chairman, made us see things that way. That if your core business is the body of Christ, then you've got to know what it is all about. You've got to interact with pastors, you've got to interact with parachurch organizations, and so on. So now, I think from a spiritual point of view, that trickled down to anybody who came in contact with us. The passion trickled down to anybody who came in contact with us. Either they were observing, or they felt it, or it just morphed, or it just, you know, spiritual things happen. If you're doing things a certain way, anybody around you will just find themselves doing things a certain way. There are things which we did not tell people that we were doing. For example, in our meetings, our committee meetings, the eight of us, we ended up being quickly growing into, you know, other people, and then we formed a structure. Anybody who was in leadership, we were giving money. And we were giving money, one, for registration. Why are we telling the choir that you're, because, you know, for those who probably watch this and don't know how a flow operates, a flow makes money within itself. Or rather, we take care of our activities with the money that we give of ourselves. We alluded to that. The giving was, so we have a budget, you know, that the event is going to cost X number of shillings. So one way in which we're doing is that since we're getting these 300 or so people joining the choir and ministry people for that event, then let them pay to be part of it. That's how we're working. And that money then takes care of the event and goes into the rest of the money that we get from sponsors and from churches. That's how we're working. But before we tell our followers to do that, we have to give it. You have to give our money by ourselves, and you have to account it and show that, yeah, the committee or management, now that's what it's called. That time we were calling ourselves the summit. Wow, summit. You know, we changed it to management, but we, the summit, had to make sure that we are paying first. That's one. And also we were paying for any snack that we were taking in our meetings. We pay for it and buy the tea that we're taking, because we'd be there for hours, man. We would meet for hours every week. And Paul had a brilliant idea of finding us for simple things like coming in late or receiving a phone call in a meeting. And he led by example, where you pay 500 bob. 500 was a lot of money in 2003, in 2004. It was the only big note, I think, that time. And he said, if your phone rings, 500. And if you don't have a 500 now, bring it next meeting, and it's noted. So we were doing those things behind the scenes. We were doing it. And so then I think that sort of trickled down to the people, and that's how the passion was. But also, remember what I said, that I think it was just the right time. You know what I mean? This thing started at what we'd call the right time. in the sense that there was something brewing. We knew that there was something brewing. If you recall the praise festivals that we were doing, even by the time we were recording now as ICC, when I say we as ICC church, when we were doing those praise festivals, that ended up even climaxing to the recording of Leo Sasana Milele. People were filling up ICC between 2002 and 2005, consistently every July for 3 days. And we were just singing the latest Hillsong. We were singing the songs we were writing at ICC. But people were coming, so there was a hunger. Then VFCC were doing their thing with Jerry Savelle. Lighty were doing the Extreme Intense. There was just a thing going on at that time. And Nairobi Chapel Kema had been recording all these albums. So now, here comes an entity that takes all these same people, same fire, same congregations. Most of them here were the urban upmarket churches, but the fire had spread out. So I think it was just at the right moment. So I think everybody now wanted to be involved. Then I would also say that our model that you put in place welcomed, made it easy for people to come. One of the, for example, we made it clear that you don't have to necessarily be a musician involved in the worship team. We highly recommend that you are a musician, but you don't have to be, because we understood that there are people who cannot be in the worship team because maybe their jobs don't allow them to be heavily involved in their teams. But show us proof that you go to a church and you're sort of involved in one way or another. Then when you come in, we would say that make sure you're musical. You should know yourself that you're musical. We're not going to audition. Nowadays we do, but you're not going to audition. So I think that model sort of just brought people in where you find, oh, there's someone who just has been an usher at church and she just wants to sing. She loves to sing and she's very sure. And then now when you come into that space where we are practicing and directing the music, you're an adult enough to know if this thing is not for you, then you can step out from the choir and join the peripheral. So I think that also played a big part. Yeah, that's what I would say.
Wow, good things to hear and to now see. Now, as you're saying, just reminding me as I watched that afflow and the passion of the volunteers and the gathering together. I mean, you guys had to keep shifting venues because it was growing.
Yep.
And you used to have challenges of venues. Remember, that was quite a big thing. Where do you have it? Because you're expecting so many people and they're not big enough churches to accommodate that.
No, it's so true.
That was a challenge. What other challenges, you know, were there as you guys grew?
This is why now I become very passionate about what I think is the biggest challenge I've faced with regard to this. I would say is just the buy-in. And with all due respect to leadership of church, I mean, I consider myself a leader in the body of Christ, and sometimes I have these candid conversations with clergy when I have the opportunity. I think understanding that Christ came to transform individuals. And the fact that scripture says that this thing was not, it was put in the hearts of men, not in building. Having that in mind in a world where, realistically speaking, we have boxes of buildings and programs and ministries is really, really a tall order. And I watched us grow as a flow, the sensationalism and the excitement. You cannot stop human beings from being excited. But if you pick the average, let's talk about Nairobi, the average membership of the unit we had, of it was about 220 people. When you take average, sometimes you have 300, other times, so let's just say 220. Let's be generous, 250. 250, and you probably have 30% or 40% coming from ICC alone as a congregation. As a congregation, we're not talking about KAG as a denomination, which ideally we should be talking about. You get my point. We did in 2011, we sort of did a survey, and we realized that Nairobi City at that time, the survey we did, there could be, of course, different numbers. There were about 3,100 congregations that we knew, registered, you know, official congregations. Looking at the population at that time and looking at the way people behave as churchgoers, we averaged, even if you average every congregation, possibly to 400 or 500 people, you've got, I mean, that's when you've taken sit-ups 12,000 and balanced it with a congregation of that Yeah, let's say 500 people. We've got about one point something million people, 1.5 million people that you can call Christians that are going to worship. So the vision of AFLEO is to bring the body of Christ, which is represented by people who go to church, visually, I mean, from a carnal point of view, that's what it is. But of course, we know what body of Christ different meaning. But it's possible, knowing Kenyans, to have 1.5, comfortably say 1.5 or 2 million people go to church in Nairobi. I can call themselves Christians in Nairobi. So if we told all pastors and they all agreed, and I think that, let me also say, I don't know in that survey whether we had included the Catholic Church. I'm not sure. But if you say that all denominations, all congregations shut down on this particular day in September, why? Because we spiritually know that when we shut down and gather together and lift up the name of the reason why we exist in the first place, there will be a change in the behavior, in government, in morality, in, because we know the power of spiritual action. Where would you place 2 million people or 1.5 million people, or do an 80-20 rule, 1 million people, or even just half it to 500,000 people? I mean, even our political meetings, forget about how we become sensational about having Uhuru Park filled and then we say it's 500,000 people. There's nothing like that. Where? I'm passionate about sports, and you know, and I've attended countless number of Harambee Stars matches, and I've attended Africa Athletics Championships when our stadium was full at 30,000. I've attended a match where we were qualifying for Cup of Nations at Kasarani, and we were probably about 55,000 people. But you have seen Kasarani filled to capacity, 60,000 people. Even if you crammed people on the field, another, let's say, 10,000 people, that thing will fit 70,000 people. Let's call it 100,000 people. You've not seen a multitude like that before. Now, when you multiply that by 10 Kasaranis when they're like that, that's what a flow is supposed to be. Then you can be able to say abortion, LGBTQ, you need signatures. Just take a moment, just like we do during offering. Get all Christian lawyers, people like you there, and just tell us how you're going to do this thing and tell people, hey, look, you're not going to play around with this. This is who we are. And we are the ones who are making an impact. And you cannot keep here moving around in circles and deciding moral direction, and people are not trusting the church. That is what the church is. And so for me, I feel that there is an impact that we have always almost hit. You know, it's like, what do you call that thing where you break water? It is an aquifer. Like the borehole, the drill is going down. And then you give up when it's right there. You know what I mean? It's right there, but you stop. I feel like our events, and I'm going to be general, apart from, away from a flow, because we thank God for many, many events, you know, that people have come up with to do. But I feel like there's the depth of content and the spiritual actions and the power of those actions. We just reach there and we don't touch the explosion. Hence the reason why, as a Kenyan, from a Kenyan point of view, the body of Christ has a lot to offer in the scale of how our psyche is, our perspective of how life is here, of course, our governance, how we react to each other. There's a lot that can offer. And this is just a bit of, from our event, a bit of what can happen. And married to that, our financial challenges, because we give into the ministry. When you don't have churches helping to sponsor, but we have to go to corporate companies who are willing and open. I mean, the world understands this thing. The world understands it. I mean, all you just need to go and tell Nescafe is that you're going to have 8 hours and 20,000 people who are going to be staying and they need tea. And they just come. Now, me as a person who used to see our mothers making tea for the visiting preacher in church, and that is such a joy, and the way my mom would beam with joy that this is what she's going to give. Now, what if this body of Christ, yeah, was able to think that way and say, guys, we're going to be spending nights of worship. Let's have the women, the mothers, just let them come and take care of these things. Let us now, in that multitude of people, gather funds or come with food. Let us just take all that food to people who are dying. Let's pay fees for somebody out there. You don't need to know who it is, but we've educated X number of people. We have built homes. We've helped build churches. We've let bishops and pastors come and tell us what they're struggling with. Let's buy bicycles and whatever it is. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. But now when we sensationalize and get so excited about 20,000 people at Winners Chapel, which is a dot of the greater body of Christ, you get what I'm saying? It only touches a small bit of it. Now, I'm not saying that God is not at work. God is always at work. I mean, we can spend 3 million shillings on an event and for the sake of one soul. That's fine. That's how the kingdom of God works. But I think God has placed in us a higher expectation or a higher calling to be able to have a greater impact than go back to sit at home and complain about our politicians. Yet we know that we can be able to impact. I don't know if that makes sense. So that for me, that's what I was saying. I'm very passionate about that concern because up to date, that is the thing. And I mean, I know I'm a child of God and I know that I am rich, but Kabere doesn't have that money. The money is in our pockets to impact even that space. Even when you talk about auditoriums, why are we not building auditoriums as the body of Christ? Why are we not coming together to do that? You know, anyway, so that's the biggest challenge that I see Afleo has had. And the fact that every generation of leaders have to come and do the same thing. We've been forced. I've watched the younger ones go. We've worked with them, the younger leaders, later on after we left. And I've watched them go through the same struggle of knocking doors at pastors, churches, pastors, you know, to envision, to say, hey, this is who we are. And can you help us with money here and there? And I think there's more that can be done. Yeah.
Wow. And the vision continues.
The vision continues. That's the thing the about God. Continues.
Yeah. Yeah. It's continuing. Yeah. And you're blessing us. It's really great just to see and the spread of it beyond Nairobi to Tanzania and other places. So the vision continues.
Moro and I just had the privilege of attending this year's, 2023, this year's Eldoret Afleo. It was the Eldoret began in 2010, I think.
Wow.
Just go on YouTube and see. Oh my goodness. You can find it on YouTube, Afleo Eldoret 2023. Oh my goodness. I was telling her, I don't remember being in, if there's anything I would remember, it's probably being one time in a church in Nigeria when we were together, but I don't remember a moment where the explosion of the Holy Spirit and allowing people to be free to worship, I don't remember being in such an environment in a very long time.
Mm.
And I'm normally, a big chunk of my life, I'm in congregations where people are singing, either I'm leading them or whatever, but that was something. Because there was no inhibition, there was no strain, there was nothing. It's just pure love of Jesus from the people. And I really, even Bishop Gishana was there and said, man, this is what we mean when we touch and change the atmosphere of a country. This is what we need to do. So in that room, we were probably 3,500 people singing loudly. You know, Kenyans don't necessarily sing loudly, but I'm telling you, people are singing loudly. I mean, you cannot compare Nigerians, to be honest, and South Africans. Singing loudly, 3,500, a small part that was shaking Eldoret. Now imagine what it would be in Tanzania and Rwanda, like you're saying, how powerful that would be. Yeah.
So what would you tell somebody who is listening to you and say, wow, there's this thing God has birthed in me. What do I need to do just to be able to allow it to come out and to grow the way a flail has just grown? What would you tell them?
Obey. Just tell them to obey. If you've got it, obey, go for it. Unfortunately, the world now with the millennials and Gen Zs and Alpha, they're very entitled. And it's not their fault, it's just a circumstance. And unfortunately, the body of Christ has sort of been caught in that rut where God is no longer our ever-present help in time of need.
it's become, we need our things sorted, and it's my right. Yeah, it's like it's become the ever-present right. and so when I'm saying this, I'm putting it this way, is because we look at somebody else and measure, have a measure of what we think is success and bring it to the body of Christ and then want to be like them. And I'm seeing that happening a lot, especially in the area of music or public ministry. And I don't want anybody to compare a flow themselves with a flow. Just obey what God has called you to do and do it. I mean, I began here by saying that there's nothing spectacular about my growing up and playing music. There's nothing spectacular like that guy I met from England who had come with a document of 10 years, you know. You just step into it and go. Peter, in the passage of scripture where he's walking on water, Peter walked on water. Peter walked on water, and after that, there's a full stop. All versions of the Bible, there's a full stop. Okay, that tells me something, because sometimes we slide through it and say, oh yeah, Peter, you know, this sanguine guy who's ever reactive about things and got out of the water and then he started sinking. No, Peter walked on water, full stop. That for me, before, of course, talking about how then he lost his looking at Jesus and, you know, started sinking. The thought of him stepping out, well done. And the fact that the Bible records that he actually started going, I mean, that for me speaks that if you hear the voice of Christ, if you see him and think, as everyone else thinking it's a ghost, you see him and say, I am going to go. Go. Just go. I don't have the greatest voice from a musical point of view. In fact, let me just tell you, as a music expert, because now that's my life. I teach music. I'm in music. Professionally, I'm a teacher of music. Voice is not my first instrument. Voice is an instrument. When we teach music, we say, what instrument are you going to play? And voice is an instrument. So we don't say that we sing. We say, I do voice. Voice is not an instrument that I do, because I've not trained it professionally. I've just been on that stage leading people in worship. And because it's a muscle that grows, the more you use it, the more the voice becomes better. But I cannot tell you that I've done anything, because my first instrument is piano. So, but here I am. I just go for it, man. It's not about, you can judge me the voice, but me, I know what I'm doing. I can bet that even Don Juan can tell you the same thing. Don Juan does not have any great voice. He just sings the melody of the song and the whole church follows. And some of us think, oh my goodness. You know, we're trying to make this thing complicated, but you're just sitting there, you old man, and just singing. You know, but this, that's the thing. Do it. And that's what I'll say. Obey, do it. Don't compare, because if you compare, then you lose. You don't even get to an opportunity like this where you're asking what it takes. Then what happens is that, like the many young musicians now, what they're doing, and I know how to take this in the musician's direction, you watch all these people that we see on YouTube. Now YouTube is open, anybody can do anything. Yeah. I can put music there. And then you're not thinking about the process. You're just thinking this beautiful product and you think it just happens. And so what I have a concern about is that many people don't even come to ask, what does it take? Because I sense God is taking me there. When people like those come and ask me, I ask them back and tell them, what has God given me? What has he given me? And I can even tell you, for example, George, that people think a flow is about music. It's until they ask us like you are, we tell them, no, we are about bringing the body of Christ together. And I've told you that the challenge for us is having the body of Christ together. I did not talk about equipment. I did not talk about songs. Songs will always be there. The voice of God is always there speaking. But the first thing that God told us to do is gather the body of Christ together to worship. And we worship through music and prayer. Very clear. So we have to pray for the nations. We have to get the body of Christ to sing. Other things can be added, recording, if people want to record the songs. But for us, it's let's gather these people together. And that's what we are accountable to the Lord. But I'm sure there are people who will listen to this and they'll be in shock, because they're thinking, oh, when we used to come and sing. No, no, no. For us, we can pray before we sing. as long as we've gathered the body of Christ together. And we can comfortably say we've done a flow. That's how, in fact, we would evaluate ourselves and say, did we do well? You know, while others are evaluating whether we sang on key or whether, you know, the lights are working, whether we completed the song list. As we evaluate and say, how many people this year did we bring into the choir because we need to reach out more? Why are we not reaching the 3,100 people, 100 congregations? What do we need to do more? That's what we are all about. So God's work, the labor, the harvest is so wide. The field is so wide out there. But God is, the scripture says the laborers are few. It's not that they are literally few, just that they seem to be few because people are not being able to understand how to navigate this thing from a point of where they've been called and what they've been called to do. Yeah, so just obey and go for it. And I can tell you, where there's vision, there's provision.
There's vision, there's provision.
Yeah, and you cannot, we don't like looking, personally, I don't even like looking at the financial state of ministry, because but even people in Tanzania, our ministry in Tanzania, a week or even 2 days before the event, you're wondering, how will this thing happen? Yet, it happens. The event
yes.
It happens. So, I mean, I don't think there's, Aflow is a beautiful story, to be honest. And I mean, a beautiful story of how God works. And I see a great future in it. Of course, it's had its own ups and downs. But I think from a point of generations understanding, I feel that there is a lot that the current wave in the world needs to get their principles right to help them navigate through this, all these things. Yeah.
Wow. Thanks, Gabriela. Yeah. Thanks for just sharing that, sharing your heart, sharing the story. And yeah. I believe just we're able to listen and get nuggets and be inspired. I like what you said, just go. Obey and go. And where there is vision, and especially if it's God's vision, then there is His provision. Well, thank you so much. It's been great listening to you. And I believe as others listen, they'll pick up the passion and the drive and the excitement.
Yeah.
And I think also another thing I picked up from you is just the resilience, the going on, the grit.
Yep.
You know, just keep doing what you're doing. You know, just keep doing, looking ahead and looking ahead and moving forward. So thank you for those nuggets, and I wish you success.
Asante.
And wish you all the best in all that you do in your music, and even as you continue speaking to the body of Christ and inspiring us just to worship and worship in spirit and in truth. So thank you for that ministry God has given you, my brother.
No, this has been wonderful. I'm really grateful for the encouragement that you give, you know, in one or another. People, especially men, need others to cheer them on. Sometimes, you know, I'm just being honest, as a human being, you can just sit back and think, oh man, what happened? Is someone supposed to have gone? And sometimes it happens a lot to ministers and especially artists like us, worship leaders. I think emotionally, it's deep. Yeah, because there's so much that you have inside you and you know. And I think it's a message also to pastors, to their worship leaders, just to understand that these are human beings that are coming there to expend their emotions and to read the room and so on. If they also have deep-rooted desires to connect with people and to be cheered on and to be told, hey, that was great. And so people like you have really been a blessing. And thank you so much for watching us grow and do what we need to do. And pray that you help us cheer the younger ones as they do what God has called us to do in this ministry. Yeah, and God bless you and continue serving the Lord. And I pray that this message and this podcast will go to as many people, and I'm available to answer any questions. There's so much that I've tried not to talk about. I've held myself back, but there's so much that I have for. I work with young people now. I love spending time with 19 to 24 year olds because I think they need to hear a lot about life. Mm-hmm. And I think we people who are in our 40s, 50s need to have a lot to give back. So instead of getting caught up with our many other shenanigans that we're involved in, we have so much to give back to them. Yeah, so the Lord bless you and hope that this will impact people that way. Yeah.
Thank you for joining us in today's podcast. We hope you're leaving with insights that will help you live and lead better. We appreciate our sponsors, BNG Consultants Limited and BNG Center for Leadership Coaching, for keeping us on air. Bye for now. See you in our next episode.